Are you aware that it's 2010? Wow. Well, therefore, if it's 2010, the old saying goes, it's out with the old and in with the new. I started thinking about that this week in light of what I was going to be preaching on this morning. And I started thinking about how much I like, and I do, I really like the end of the year when I start getting in that mindset of cleaning out the drawers and cleaning out the closet. Now, I don't go nuts, so in this year was a very light one, I'll just tell you. But I did bag up a few things. But, you know, you got to get rid of those old things sometimes to make room for the new things. And I got more than, a whole lot more than I deserved, and more than I ever expected. I guess some of my family thought I needed some nicer looking clothes. My wife tries to throw them away once in a while. Honey, that's getting old. You need something new. But I started thinking about that and the cleaning out the old and making room for the new, getting rid of the unneeded clothes, ones you hadn't worn. You know, there's a little word of advice here. If you hadn't worn it in 10 years, you probably don't need it. But you never know, right? You never know that one time I'll need it. It takes up room the whole time. Clutters up your closet or your drawers. But many of us also, at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, many of us use that occasion to make New Year's resolutions, right? We make resolutions, which I just heard, I think it was yesterday, sometime in recent days, that approximately 6% of the people who make resolutions keep them. It's not a very high percentage, by the way. I wouldn't do very well as a batting average, I'll put it that way. Wouldn't last very long on the team. But what are people talking about? They're putting away bad habits, old habits, or whatever it might be. Putting those things behind them with the resolve to turn over a new leaf in the new year. And like I said, most of them turn it over for a half a day or a day or two. Ooh, some stretch it out to a week or two. And they get to the end of the year, and guess what? They make the same resolutions again. I guarantee there are people that you could read it, and it probably doesn't change much at all. Just the only thing that changes is the year. Well, in light of that, as I was thinking and meditating upon Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'm going to read some verses there. I haven't prepared anyone for this, but if they're prepared back there, that's fine. If not, you have a Bible. Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. In light of the old and the new, a very fitting occasion for us, I believe, to read this passage of Scripture. In preparation, I hope, from hearing from God, as the Lord speaks about out with the old and in with the new. Verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Out with the old and in with the new. I thought it would be fitting for us on this first Sunday of a new year and a new decade to examine some facts, I believe, concerning this new covenant of grace. This new covenant that God made with man, which I call and I believe we see very clearly in the New Testament, it's a covenant of grace that we just sing about. It is amazing. It is wonderful. It is far beyond our comprehension. But let's try to understand it a little better, even though we won't fully understand it. First of all, we understand that this new covenant of grace is established through Christ's blood. It is established with man through Christ's blood. We read about this, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. This covenant of grace that God made with man, it was established through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 24. And he's talking about, let's back up to verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He, the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of that new covenant of grace. The announcement by the prophets who lived in the period of the old covenant clearly implied the inadequacy of the old covenant and the temporal nature of the old covenant. That Jesus would be the fulfillment of the law in the new covenant through his precious blood. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, which Hebrews 8:6 says is better than the old. A better covenant. A covenant of grace. Of whom Jesus is the mediator. Hebrews 13:20, right over on the other page in my Bible. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. The eternal covenant established through the blood of Jesus. Not a temporal one, eternal. By God's grace, through the shed blood of Jesus, we have a permanent, lasting, eternal covenant. We get to Matthew 26, 28. Jesus himself refers to the covenant as the covenant, he says, my blood of the covenant. My blood of the covenant, Jesus is talking about. In Matthew chapter 26, when he is instituting the Lord's Supper, which we will observe today, Jesus himself is giving instructions as he institutes, implements, gives the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. This is my blood of the covenant. Jesus understands when he's doing this, folks, the violent and sacrificial nature of his death. He understands what he is about to suffer. The event by which he saves his people as he sheds his blood, resulting in a relationship that he defines in terms of a covenant, which is an agreement with stipulations that God makes with man through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, he establishes this covenant with man. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done in shedding His precious blood. Because of what Jesus has done in being our substitute. The one who gave His life and shed His blood on our behalf. The covenant of grace, the new covenant, is established through the Passover lamb who shed His blood as a substitute for us. But also, as we examine the new covenant of grace, we find not only is it established through Christ's blood, but it provides forgiveness of sin. It provides forgiveness of sin, and we learn more about that in Hebrews chapter 9, about the fact that this new covenant of grace, which is established through the blood of Christ, provides for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, one may also say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without, the writer of Hebrews says, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And in this case, the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood for us. Back up in verse 18. Hebrews 9:18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Even the first covenant included the shedding of blood. Likewise, the new covenant, because of the shedding of blood being essential for forgiveness, the blood of Christ was shed in order not only to establish the new covenant, but to provide the means for the payment of our sin, that we might be forgiven of that very same sin. Not like the priest. Jesus entered in, not like the priest who would enter into the holy place year by year to offer a sacrifice. But Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed His own life, shed His own blood. Not just some animal's blood, but His blood. The priest would sacrifice the blood of an animal. Jesus sacrificed and shed His own blood. Once and for all. Not to be repeated. Not necessary. Because what was temporal now became permanent through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who once and for all shed His blood on our behalf. And it says, poured out for many or for all. Back to Matthew 26 that we looked at earlier. Jesus once again giving the instructions, helping those followers of His to understand what this thing was that He was doing called the Lord's Supper. And He helped them to understand it by giving instructions, which is good for us today to be instructed, to understand what we're doing, that we might not do in an unworthy manner, that we might partake in a worthy manner, because we understand what we're doing when we partake. This is My blood of the covenant. The new covenant is implied here, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. Poured out, and I would say for all. For all who would receive the forgiveness for all who would trust in the shed blood of Jesus. A reference here to the Passover sacrifice in which so much blood had just been poured out to deliver the children of Israel from sin and from bondage to Egypt. And in anticipation, I believe, also of the coming kingdom, which he talks about in verse 29, Matthew 26, 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. A looking back, but also a looking forward. What's happening here, folks, is this place that Jesus was in ought to have been our place. But Jesus took us away from it by substituting himself in our place, by shedding his blood. He occupied that place that we should have occupied. That place was occupied by one who acts in our behalf as our substitute, as he poured out his blood for us. Why? For the forgiveness of our sin. Jeremiah 31, 34, as I read, the new covenant being established. What did he say? The prophet said, the new covenant would be established, and the greatest and the least would be forgiven. For all. Why? Because not of what we've done, but all because of what he's done. Think about it for a second. What did he say? They will be forgiven. The sin will be forgiven, but what else did he say? It will be forgotten. I will remember it no more. Some of my spare time and some time off this past week, I was chilling out and I happened to see Bill Cosby on a movie. And one thing I usually count on with Bill Cosby, it's going to be funny. And it's going to be clean. At least that's been my history with the man. It was weird. I didn't watch all of it, but I happened to tune in. It was just a weird movie. I didn't even know, couldn't tell you the name of the movie. And I only watched a little bit, but the part I saw that captured me was he was going to his wife, and I'm not even sure if they were divorced or I think just separated at the time. And he went to her, thinking that she was forgiving him for cheating on her, I guess. We ain't going into detail. And she pretended to be forgiving. And then she took out her wrath upon him. She hadn't forgiven him. She certainly had not forgotten it. But she pretended to be, to bait him and to lure him in so she could embarrass him. God doesn't do that. Nor does God say, I forgive you, and then a week or two later, he brings it up and throws it right in your face. Now, we do that way too often in marriages and in relationships in general. Business partners do that. But with Jesus, the one who shed his blood, and poured it out in place of you and me, I'll forgive you. I'll cover it up. I will wipe it out. And I will allow you to put the past behind. And praise God, he says, you can have a fresh new start. So I'm here to say, you may have some regrets over the past however many years you've been alive, and even specifically the past year, 2009. But there's not a single thing, in my opinion, that you've done that can't be covered by the blood of Jesus through the covenant of grace, the new covenant. you can put it behind. Bury it at the cross and make a fresh new start in 2010. Not only is this covenant established, a new covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus to forgive us of our sin, but it also enables our hearts to change. It enables our hearts to change. Something lasting takes place. Jeremiah talks about that. Back to that establishment of the new covenant as spoken of in Jeremiah 31. He addresses this issue of the change of the heart through the new covenant, which enables that heart of ours to change. When he says in verses 31 and 32, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Not like the old. Not like the old, he says. Why? Because the old was written on tablets of stone. And our new covenant, the new covenant of grace between God and us through the blood of Jesus, is no longer written on tablets, okay? No longer is it written on tablets. Not like the old, written on stone, which has no power to change the life, folks. No power to change the heart. No power to help us obey the law. That's like we talked about in ABF this morning. We are to say no to those sinful desires in our lives. But we can't even say no without the power of the Spirit of God to enable us to do so. And that's what he's getting at here. There's no punch, no power. Because it's only written on tablets of stone. It's external only. It shows me what I'm doing wrong, but does not give me the power to change. And I appreciate those of you who prayed for me this week. I just have to tell you, God met my expectations and beyond as I traveled back to Georgia to deal with a difficult situation pertaining to a family member, blood relative. And I've been given the report to people. God went way beyond, as I said, my expectations. Didn't go quite as far as I want him to do. Because all I saw, I'm telling you, I can take it. I can handle that right now. All I saw was an outward conformity. And I'm 100% convinced, 99.9% convinced, that that's all I was seeing was outward conformity. Hey, there was peace. It was fun. It wasn't drudgery. But you know what I want to see? I want to see the heart change. Only then is there going to be lasting change in the heart of my loved one. We can conform outwardly all we want to. But if the heart does not change, it's not lasting. It's not real. But that's what we are provided by. Through the new covenant of grace established through the blood of Jesus, that covenant is written by the Spirit on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3 addresses this. And with that, there is the power to change, folks. I'm here to tell you. There is power through the blood and in the blood to forgive us, but also to change us, to make us new, to enable us to change permanently. Second Corinthians 3:3, Paul refers to us being ministers of a new covenant. Paul says, we don't need letters of commendation from you, verse 1. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that's what the new covenant is all about. God writes it on our hearts. The covenant of grace allows our hearts to change. That's what was spoken of in Jeremiah 31, 33. It was written on hearts, the new covenant. Not on tablets, but on hearts. And therefore, because it's written on hearts, the heart is changed by the Holy Spirit of God, resulting in fruit. And so when you ask someone and you evaluate, we're not judgers, but we're fruit inspectors, and we can only see what we see. And we can only speak by that which we see. We're not definitive in our answer, folks. We're not the ones who determine whether or not someone is saved or lost, okay? But if you're wondering about it, what do? Same thing I do. You inspect the fruit. Because if there's a change of heart, which is what happens when you're born again, not only is it a change of heart, you become a new creature. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're regenerated, John 3:3. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You become a babe in Christ, a new person. Therefore, there's a change. When you're new, you change. And if you've never seen a change in your life, or you're thinking of someone else and you've never seen a change in their life, there's a doggone good chance that they've never experienced life through the new covenant of grace, through trusting in the blood of Jesus. I don't care how many Bible verses they know. They may have even witnessed to people. But if the life has not changed, it's pretty likely that the Spirit of God is not present, because He brings about change. And a change from within, not an outward conformity, but a change from the heart. Change from within that results in outward fruit. There are people that think if they follow it, even like the law, if they obey and do it outwardly, no matter what the heart is like, it's going to bring about a heart change. And it's not. That's going to get old after a while. No pun intended. It is old, the old covenant. But the new covenant of grace allows us, by God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's mercy shown toward us, that change can happen in our heart. When? Over and over and over and over again. Therefore, as you begin 2010, I'm here to offer you some good news. Everybody likes good news, don't they? By God's grace, you can put the old behind. And I'm not going to assume that this is the day of salvation for you. This is the day of you becoming a Christian. If it is, praise God, hallelujah. As you trust in the shed blood of Jesus, that can happen. But I'm talking to you who say, I've been born again, some of you 50 years or more. But you've been holding on to the past. And the past is just like Paul said in Philippians 3. I leave, put that which is behind. What did he say? And move forward. He puts behind everything that would impede his progress in growing and becoming the man that God had called him to be. And we hold on to those things. Even though God has said, I'll forgive you, and God has said, I'll forget it. I will not remember it anymore. I won't hold it against you anymore. We hold it against ourselves because we hang on to it in an effort to hold it against someone else. A lot of times. Because we never know when we're going to need that ammunition, right? That's sin. That's what that is. Trust God to forgive. Trust God to forget your sin and to allow you to forgive and to forget the ways in which you've been sinned against by others. That's the only way to live free. That's the only way to live pleasing to God. By God's grace, you can be out with the old and in with the new right now. Because of His grace, His mercy, and His love, He forgives and He forgets. He said, "This is my body that I substitute in place of you. This is my blood of the new covenant of grace that I poured out for you." Let's remember that today. And let's make this a day of a fresh new start. You know, tomorrow can be a fresh new start too. But we don't just come to a table because it's a habit. There's nothing magical in the elements, but they represent the body of Christ given for us in our place. Represent the blood of Christ poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sin. And in doing so, this is one of those benchmarks. This is one of those monuments, if you will. We remember this day we're forgiven. He forgets it. And we can move forward without hindrance. Serve and to please Him. Would you prepare your heart with that in mind to partake in a worthy manner? Remembering that you never will be worthy, but you come in the worth of Christ today and every day to say, "Thank you for the covenant of grace. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for allowing me to put the past behind and to move forward, to live in forgiveness and to experience your forgiveness and to offer that forgiveness to others around me. As you have forgiven me, I will forgive others." If you can partake in a worthy manner today, I invite you to prepare your heart to do so. If not, if there's any doubt in your mind that you're coming and partaking in a way that's pleasing to God, just quietly pass the elements to the person next to you. As we prepare our hearts to partake, let's worship as we remember that it's all because of His grace. His unmerited favor, which is greater than all of our sin. Let's worship as we prepare and as those who are to help me serve come and take their place.